We're returning to Ephesians 6 and to a really familiar part of the letter. I think perhaps it's familiar because of the vivid imagery, the imagery of being, of entering a battle, of donning armor, taking a stand, fending off flaming arrows, taking up a sword, and the struggle with an unseen but real enemy. And with the forces of evil that make dark all that is dark in this world. All about battle. And I thought it would be wise, I think, to introduce or give context to these words of battle with some of Jesus' words from the Gospel of John. I'm going to borrow from chapters 6 and 17, just some words to give context to our discussion of battle with the devil. Jesus said in John 6:39 and 40, "This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Yes, I think that's good context. We're going to talk about this battle, this struggle with so evil a character and his servants as Satan. It's good to know that context. Some things from John 17 as well. John 17, of course, records for us Jesus' prayer the night before he was crucified. And I remember studying this, how long ago was it that we were in the Gospel of John, back there at chapter 7? It's got to be a year and a half ago or so. But I remember being very encouraged, thinking about what it means that the Son of God, on that occasion, on that landmark occasion, the night before his crucifixion, that the Son of God would pray to his Father. I think I began to realize that it represents things that I may know for certain about the will of God. If I hear the Son of God, my Savior, praying to his Father on that occasion, I know that Son and Father are in agreement and praying for these very things. Jesus actually, with regard to that prayer, actually, in the prayer, he was speaking to the Father. He said, "I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them." These are about, his prayer is about revealing to us cause for joy. And what did he pray on our behalf? Not only on behalf of the disciples standing there, but he said very distinctly, on behalf of those who will believe in accord with their message. What did he pray? "Father, among other things, Father, protect them. Protect them by the power of your name." And he said, that was verse 11. Verse 15 in John 17, "My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one." See, I think that's good context. "I shall lose none of all of those whom you have given me. Father, protect them from the evil one." That's a good context in which to enter discussion of battle with Satan. I begin today's message in this way to highlight the fact that the strength for the struggle described in Ephesians chapter 6, the strength to take a stand against the devil and his forces of darkness and come up standing in the end, the strength for that will be from God, and it will be a strength entered into by faith. The command, I noticed this and I hadn't mentioned it last week, but I thought I would this week. The command literally is to be strengthened in the Lord. You know, be strong in the Lord. If you look at the form of the word, literally, it's be strengthened in the Lord. Be strengthened in his mighty power. Put on his armor. And that's helpful. The foundation of these things consists in truths about His might, truths about His ability, and about His will and His intent for His people. Things then that we may trust, things about Him whom we may trust. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after having done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. That's our reading for today. It may seem like I'm walking fairly slowly through these passages, but I do want to dwell a little longer on the activity of Satan in the struggle, in the battle. I said that last time, he is active, and I want to spend a little more time fleshing that out. It's interesting. I was reading, you know, various sermons and things from it. I remember reading one from John Piper, and he said, with regard to those famous words, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. He said, well, in effect, he's not so surprised at what he states there as what he denies there. He's not surprised that he says the devil's real and you're going to be interacting with a real person and with his real minions. But he says to say that it's not against flesh and blood, Piper was saying, I'd like to ask Paul, wait a minute, what about your life? Didn't you struggle against flesh and blood? Weren't you beaten? Didn't they throw rocks at you? Doesn't that take hands, arms, muscles? Wasn't it against flesh and blood? And his response was, Piper's response was, perhaps Paul was saying, oh yes, flesh and blood are real enough and can be full of evil. But whenever they are at work, if someone of flesh and blood attacks in regard to the faith and in regard to the gospel, there's something else going on that we must reckon with. If we don't see beyond, you know, the physical and the attack that is merely earthly, we haven't grappled with what you have to grapple with in this battle. And so we grapple, and I want to explore a little bit more the idea of the devil's schemes. We're told to take up this wonderful armor and its pieces, truth, righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, prayer. I remember just reading that list and putting it all together that tightly. I thought those are really closely related to one another, aren't they? They're very, very close to one another, and they all have their substance in the person of God, of His faithfulness, His truth, His goodness, and His mercies in our salvation. These are very, very closely related and found in the person of God and of our Lord Jesus. But I wanted to explore a little more again what we're up against with regard to Satan and his schemes. That would leave us, the word that he schemes would leave that he's planning, he's contemplating, looking for opportunity, making plans, taking actions against us as it comes to comes to the fight. And so I wanted to review some of the ways in which we see the scripture identifying the nature of his work. It's not always as obvious as contention with the man with the horns and the red suit. Right? Satan schemes. He is much more subtle. The scripture says that he can come as an angel of light. Actually, in the adult Bible school class, we talked about that a little bit. Because, think of this. Think of the devil's involvement in deceiving the better part of Israel to come to believe that their righteousness could be had in the law. Deceiving them and having them place their emphasis and believe it. I think that's what we were talking about this morning, but that's what I had in here. To believe that they were righteous falsely. And the devil is involved in that. Paul wrote to those who would place their confidence in the law in the book of Romans in chapter 2 at verse 19. And he said, if you're convinced that you're a guide for the blind, a light for those who are in the dark, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of infants, because you have the law, you have in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourselves? He was addressing those who were convinced that they were guides for the blind. They probably felt very good inside that they brought what they thought was light to the blind, but they had lost sight of the law's principal lesson. They had lost sight of their own need of forgiveness from God. The law had become to them their pride, and they had become blind to the law's conviction. Satan was involved in all that, and I think that's not much of a fiend in the red suit sort of attack, you know, to convince people that they were righteous. He works in that way. Let me give you a number of these different ways in which the scripture has him sort of on record as working. I'll give you another example. The circumstance of a very difficult church discipline case in the New Testament in the city of Corinth mentions his work. Actually, think about it a little bit. You may be familiar with that. 1 Corinthians, about chapter 5, a really serious, awful New Testament discipline case in the church at Corinth. Do you remember at all how the devil is stated to be involved in that? He is. I actually wouldn't be surprised if he was very much involved in the sins that brought this whole conflict out in the first place. And in fact, I think I could say that with confidence. But that's not where he happens to be mentioned. He doesn't happen to be mentioned in the sin itself. He was mentioned when the congregation was proving to be reluctant to restore the sinner after repentance. I'm not saying he's not involved in the other, believe me, I'm not saying that. But he happens to be mentioned when repentance had come and the congregation was reluctant to restore in accord with true repentance. The Apostle Paul wrote to them, 2 Corinthians 2:6, you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love for him. And in case they wondered whether Paul himself was forgiving or being unwilling to forgive, in chapter 2, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I have forgiven in the sight of Christ for your sake, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. Isn't that interesting? The devil scheming against Corinth church, wanting to ruin them. One way, among many, Corinth church had a lot of difficulties, but one way, making people reluctant to restore when there was repentance, seeking that the man be overwhelmed by sorrow and not restored. I'll give you another example. It comes from our very own letter to Ephesians, because it mentions not giving the devil a foothold with regard to unchecked anger. If we allow ourselves to sinfully let our anger go unchecked, it uses that terminology to give him place to give the devil place. It's translated foothold there, but literally it's just to give him place, to give him what? Quarter. To allow him to establish himself in our domain, so to speak, if we allow those things to go unchecked. And I'm beginning to notice as I start to talk about these things, do you notice the breadth of his kinds of work? In deceit, the breadth of the kind of work of the devil. We've already mentioned convincing people that they were righteous by the law. We mentioned cultivating a reluctance among the people to forgive. Establishing himself, taking ground in your domain, so to speak, if you allow your anger to go unchecked. Let me bring up one more at least. Let me think, is it one or more? Well, there's two, but this one is really, really substantive. I'm just sampling a few of these. One could do a very thorough search of this. But I want to bring specifics to bear, because what is it that's going on when the devil schemes against us? And I just want to bring some biblical specifics to that. Here's another. Satan's kind of work includes seeking to generate despair through trouble. Does that make sense? He seeks to generate despair through trouble. I hear that in the letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. Paul and his companions had ministered in Thessalonica for a very short time and were wrenched away from them. That's how the wording goes in his letters to them. They were wrenched away early, seemingly too early. They wanted to stay longer and help them and establish them, but they were wrenched away. Paul's life was threatened and some other things. But very shortly thereafter, they sent Timothy back. I don't know how he was safe there, but they sent him back to find out how they were doing. And this is how the apostle wrote concerning their having sent Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, and 5, just pieces of that. We sent Timothy, what, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So just in that crisis of his life being threatened and then being wrenched away, the remaining brand new believers are facing the same trial, pressures, perhaps dangers in that. So we sent Timothy to strengthen, encourage you, so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. But here's verse 5. When I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. The devil, seeking to take the trouble of their situation and cause them to despair and abandon their hope in Christ. He sought to play off the trial. As a matter of fact, I think he probably incited the persecution itself. He's on record as doing that as well, inciting persecution. Revelation chapter 2 speaks of that with the church at Smyrna, where the Lord Jesus said to them that the devil would put some of them in prison. I mean, you know, to incite the persecution against them. So I think that's probably at work as well in Thessalonica. But notice the other side of it. Not only to incite persecution against them. The devil's not only interested in their suffering. He's interested in their spiritual demise. He's interested that their faith fail. That they not believe. That they abandon their hope because of the trial. And I really think that's at the core of the arsenal of Satan's weapons. To play upon trouble and to so deceive as to say, you see, the Lord is not coming through for you. As a matter of fact, I think that may be the principal subject of the phrase, the day of evil. So when the day of evil comes, you know, when whatever attack of Satan comes, it may have principal reference to trouble that he would seek to have despair arise from. So put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. When Satan assaults your faith, saying to you, he won't come through for you, you know. See, I think that's what's going on. There is a deceit, a message that comes through from Satan in trouble. He won't come through for you, you know. You'll be let down in the end. If you trust this God of your imagination or whatever he tries to say, you know, or to cultivate by way of these ideas, you'll be let down in the end. That may be the way in which he works. I heard the most moving song this week. I'd never heard of this artist. I don't know anything about Nicole Nordman. But there was a song called Gratitude. And I thought, when I heard this song, I thought, now there's a fairly deep grappling with some of the realities of our lives. The song went like this. Send some rain. Would you send some rain? Because the earth is dry and needs to drink again. And the sun is high and we are sinking in the shade. Would you send a cloud, thunder long and loud, let the sky grow black and send some mercy down. Surely you can see that we're thirsty and afraid. But maybe not today. Maybe you'll provide in other ways. And if that's the case, we'll give thanks to you with gratitude for lesson learned in how to thirst for you. How to bless the very sun that warms our face if you never send us rain. Daily bread. Give us daily bread. Bless our bodies. Keep our children fed. Fill our cups and fill them up again tonight. Wrap us up and warm us through, tucked away beneath our sturdy roofs. Let us slumber safe from danger's view this time. Or maybe not. Not today. Maybe you'll provide in other ways. And if that's the case, we'll give thanks to you with gratitude. A lesson learned to hunger after you. That starry sky offers a better view if no roof is overhead and if we never taste that bread. Oh, the differences that often are between what we want and what we really need. So grant us peace, Jesus. Grant us peace. Move our hearts to hear a single beat between alibis and enemies tonight. Or maybe not today. Peace might be another world away, and if that's the case, we'll give thanks to you with gratitude for lessons learned and how to trust in you, that we're blessed beyond what we could ever dream, in abundance or in need. And if you never grant us peace, but Jesus, would you please? I don't know if it can possibly come across. But I thought that's a song that describes the anguish of experience when trouble is in place. And we know that it's in place here and there and all the time. I just realized I forgot to pray for one situation this morning, which I will pray for. But in the middle of that anguish, Satan's grave and empty words are, if you thirst for him, you'll die of thirst. There is no deeper safety, no heavenly canopy of shelter. What a cruelty for him to leave you hungry. You look for peace to come in some imaginary world. Thank him not. See, trouble and Satan's attempt to use it to destroy faith, to undercut it. Do you know how in the Lord's Prayer we pray, lead us not into temptation? Pretty familiar. Did you know that particular word, temptation in that particular word, that particular passage, is not so much about enticement as it is trial? Lord, what the request really is, Lord, cause not our faith to be tried in that way, but deliver us from the evil one. The devil seeks that we fail the test, abandoning trust in God and therefore remaining alienated with God. I realized that I didn't pray earlier for Kerrigan Udall, and I'd like to take a moment to do that. Russ? How am I doing today? It's the missing page thing. Pray. Lord, as we take up your scriptures to talk about Satan's attempts to undercut faith itself, and when we know that our world is full of trouble, help us with regard to knowing that you have overcome the world, and that the peace and that the safety runs deep. And our hearts go out, and we don't even know how to pray for such as the Udall family. And we pray for them in this very regard, that you would protect them from the evil one. Let not there be the message that sneaks in from the evil one to say, don't trust. He won't come through for you. Lord, glorify your name in their lives. I can see that you already have. I can see that you've done that for the Udall family. I can see that you've done that for Robert's family. I can see that you've done that for Norman's family and others, that you have glorified your name when faith persists. And we ask, Lord, we gather to ask that you would support them even more and encourage and let their faith shine. That it be seen. And so help them each, we pray. And help Kathy too, as she's needing recovery. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me say just a couple of last things about this. Satan seeks to spiritually blind people so that they cannot see what is bright. They cannot see what is glorious and good about Christ and his message. He seeks to undercut hope in that way, blinding them to the reality of the fact that the news is good. 2 Corinthians 4:3, if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you have actual reality in the person of Christ. You have light, you have good news, and you have glory, and it's not seen. And that's often where the ache of my soul is when I see someone looking upon that which is truly full of hope, but not having hope. And that's my prayer, because we need the Holy Spirit for that, to turn on the light, to open the eyes, and to lift the heart, to actually take courage. That we need the Holy Spirit for, and that is my prayer for, that's, there's such an ache about when hope is not seen and not embraced. I can't spend much time on this yet, and we'll talk about this more in time to come, but the truth is set before us as sort of first piece of equipment. You know, the truth is set before us. And I think there is legitimacy to say there's some relationship between the placement of these items in the armor and the instruction that we're being given. There is a relationship. You can go bizarrely too far with that if you do. But I think there is some connection. And I think in a basic way we can understand that this is like that starting place and that anchor upon which other things can hold. We don't want to go into detailed research of military belt making and draw applications from minute details. You know, when the blacksmiths formed those buckles, you know, to make all our points, we can't do that. That's not how you interpret the scripture here, but it's not unrelated to its placement in the armor. We are being instructed there, and I think stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. It's like a starting place. And again, there'll be more to say about truth. I will say just this at the close of today's message, and that would be that every work of Satan against us, every aspect of this battle is about lies. Anything I could describe to you about how the devil wants to separate people from God, it all is related to lies. whether it's enticement to corruption or whether it's the undermining of trust, it is all based upon getting us to believe a falsehood. Jesus said of Satan in John 8:44, there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That is the core of all of his activity against us. In fact, he has to operate by lies. You know why? Because the truth will cause you to worship Jesus Christ. The truth will set you free. The truth sustains purity and sanctifies. The truth gives abundant cause for hope. And he has to undermine all of those by lies. Again, we'll speak more about truth next time. I want to, just as I close, I want to say that as we anticipate the upcoming elections on March 15, I'd like to at least reserve a couple of messages between now, and there's not much time between now and then, reserve a couple of messages to relate directly to the elections. And I'd like to do that as well. Let's pray.